say that this is probably the single best mission trip. Been on several that I've ever been on, even though I did meet my wife on one. That was, okay, this is the second best mission trip that I've ever been on. But it was really good, and I kind of wanted to, we just wanted to walk through the steps and the journey that we went through, tell you a few of the things that we learned along the way, and hopefully it may be something that you might want to join Jay and Faith on, or even go when we go over in July. So I'll let Katie kind of go through our travel arrangements, because she was my Miss Garmin. Yep, the slides aren't going to work, so I'll just wave my hand.
Okay.
Next slide.
So we did, and if my hands or voice are shaking, I apologize. I don't like public speaking, so...
It's just because she doesn't know. It's not you guys. It's because she doesn't know what I'm going to say.
That's true. We did 12 flights in 13 days. I think I calculated on the last trip, the last plane flight, kind of added up the miles online, and it was around 21,000 miles. That was just a flying. That wasn't including a lot of driving to and from airports and different locations and all that. So... does that thing have a...
Yeah.
Which part is it? Sorry.
You just click that. Oh, the laser. Yep, there you go. Yep.
Okay, yeah, see my hand shaking. Okay, so, okay, yeah, that's not going to work. That's that's pointless. I'm just going to key them down the stars. The stars
it's
are
not,
where...
It's not shaky, it's just hard to explain.
There's the five stars. So we flew into Manila, which is like the second one from the top. Yeah. Then that night, we actually flew in at like 12... Well, we didn't get to the hotel till like 12:30, it seemed like, by the time we laid down.
Yep.
And we got up the next morning, well, that same morning at 2:45. We got about 2 hours of sleep. And we flew into Naga, which is that one. And then we drove about another hour and a half south to Iriga, which is the Bicol tribes and villages. And we spent 2 days down there. Then we flew back up to Manila. And we'll kind of touch base on what we learned in each spot. But just to kind of give you an idea, we flew back to Manila, then we drove up to where it says Luzon up there, and that's where the Bucolo tribes are. That's where Jay, they do the coffee plantation
and I think Jay
what he brings back.
23 years there, is that correct, Faith? 23 years he spent there on the mission field.
And so we got to spend a day up there, then we drove back down to Manila, and we flew down to Singapore for that weekend and got to spend time at the church over there that kind of partner with. Then we flew back to Manila. Then we flew down to Davao and spent a couple days with some really good missionary friends of ours that actually our church supports, more their home church. And we got to spend some time with them and learn what they were doing. And then we flew back to Manila and then we flew back home. So that's kind of the itinerary. So as you hear us talk about each place, you'll kind of know where we were and what we were kind of doing.
So the first place that we went to was the Bicol region, and the people group that are down there are the Ogta. And what's unique about this area and this location is the Bucolo missionaries are actually the missionaries that are going to this people group. So it's not American missionaries that we send over here and it costs us thousands and thousands to get them there. It is actually tribal people reaching tribal people, and it's an incredible work there. So we got time to visit with them.
And I was just going to, that's what the coffee plantation supports.
Right.
So the reason they're trying to get this coffee plantation up and going, they don't have a way of really making money where they are. They kind of, you know, it's a community of believers. So this coffee plantation, by selling the coffee, that will help support the missionaries that travel down there. So.
And this was just an amazing time. This gentleman right here, his name is Mariano. And he's been a believer for quite some time, and he actually at one time had a church network around him, but the culture of the Ogta is if they get offended, they just move away. Kind of like what we do in church. If we don't like the church, we just move. That's what happens in American church culture, but it's even worse here is when they get offended, they don't confront it, they just move away. And so his whole church, something happened within his network of believers, and they all moved away, and he's the sole person left here. And the only thing that he asked when we asked if we could pray for him was that he wanted a network of believers. He wanted community. He wanted somebody else that he could go to church with. And I thought that was pretty powerful because a lot of times we take that for granted in our lives. Mm-hmm. And Jay did an amazing job here, and we are with Steve and Jen, which if you don't know Steve and Jen Hagen, they are the missionaries. They're supported by IMB, which is the Southern Baptist Association, and Steve is actually partnered with Global Empowerment in this training of the local Buccalope missionaries that then go to this OCTA group, and he does an amazing work. He's always on the road. He's always away from his family. He's constantly traveling, and he takes it in stride. He really does, and Jen keeps things moving, keeps things organized, and they just work really well as a team together. And if you don't know the relationship there, Jen is the daughter of Jay and Faith, and Steve's the son-in-law, so... we just had an amazing time with them. This gentleman right here is June. He's kind of the chairman of the Buccalope missionaries there that are going to the OCTA. He's got just such an amazing heart. All he wants to do is reach these people. Just tell them the good news.
And it was really cool and confusing at times. But at that location, we actually had three different languages going. So they would speak in Bicol. The Buccalope missionaries who speak Bicol would translate it into
Tagalog.
Tagalog, thank you. And then Jen and Steve would translate that into English for us. So it was just this like domino effect of communicating. But it was super cool to see and experience.
And then this is in the same region. We were taken... It was really unique in what June wanted us to see. He didn't want us to see the works that were going well in this area, which is really, you know, when a missionary has you over there, he wants to show you what's going on, what the good things God's doing. What he wanted us to do was be an encouragement to the people that were struggling. And so that's kind of the pictures that you see here. Each one of these places that we went were people that were still on the brink. They've maybe heard of Jesus. They know who he is, but they really haven't accepted him into their life, and they haven't been witness to his power. So we got to share a lot of cool stories. Katie had some stories that she shared that were just amazing because it related to the group because of how their families were divided in certain areas. So, the pictures here, right here and here, is Jay was sharing his story of the how the Buccalope tribe came to know the Lord, and it was an amazing story. And then here, Katie's just sharing her story, and it was really powerful. You could really see the people connect. One thing that Faith and Jay said is the men of the tribe, when you're sitting there, usually don't engage. They go off and do something else and let everybody else. And the men of the tribe came in and really engaged and listened, and it was just an amazing experience.
Yeah, and up until this time, I mean, I have relationships with people, and I talk and share stories and my stories, but I hadn't really shared my testimony much up until being here, and it was very, very intimidating. I remember Jay looked at me and said, "Hey, you want to share here?" And I'm thinking, heck no, I don't want to share here. This is no. But it was cool to see God use the story from my life, and it connected with somebody over there that I've, you know, never met, never would have met. Yeah, so it was, but then you hear these, and it was hard because they would share their testimonies, and we were talking with a mom of four kids. Her husband's at work. They live in this little hut, and she was sharing and crying over when they had their last child, not having $20 to get antibiotics for the child. I think she had pneumonia or the flu or something. And, $20, and they couldn't afford that. And hospitals there, they won't let you leave until you pay your bill. So these people are going into debt over these little things. And so then Jay asked me to share my story, and it's like, who am I? Like, why does my story even matter? It just makes you feel really inadequate. And I remember sitting with Jay and Faith and talking about that. But then Jay and Faith were encouraging that, everybody's testimony matters, and everybody's story ties into his big plan and his big picture. And so if you haven't shared your testimony, I encourage you to try to get that together and share with somebody, even a friend close to you.
And then after we left doing the village to village or the house to house type deal. We went back to, some of you may recognize this building right here as the training center. 3 years ago, we were able, Potter's House, tying in with some local churches here, were able to go and build this building. It's a concrete structure, metal roof, and this is what the Buccalo missionaries train out of. So we've had a huge part at Potter's House, and I just want you guys to know and realize that there is a huge part that we play in these Buccalo missionaries being able to go out to the Ogta. And so as an encouragement to you, to us all, is that we keep going. A lot of times we don't get to see the fruit of our labor, but here we've got five different missionaries that have given their lives out of the Buccalo tribe to come to minister to the Ogta, and it's just really, really amazing. And so this is a product of that training center. Simple map, hand-drawn. It is, I didn't bring the map, but it is an island in the Philippines. I think this is the third largest island in the Philippine chain. And this is what they're doing. This is the work that they have. A lot of these red lines are all surveys of where they've been and where they know that the message, the gospel, is ready to share. In here are pink lines mixed in of where churches have already been established in this region. And this is all having to do with the Buccalo tribe and what the work that they're doing there. And then there's some orange lines in there where there's just some questions in that. And then up here in the northern sector, this is where they're getting ready to send some missionaries. So we were talking with them about this map, and we're like, what do you need? This is amazing work. A lot of work's going in to produce this. And they said, just more people. They said that's all they need. All these red lines are ready for the gospel. It's primed. It's ready. And it just needs more people. So
yeah, and they have two. They're getting ready to send. So as far as prayer goes for them, I know up north, way up there, is two of the guys, Sunday and Richard, are their names. If you guys want to be praying for them, they're preparing to get ready to go up there, and they will live up there. They'll stay up there. They won't be at the training center any longer, at least not regularly. And all these different areas, you would think it's all the same language. It's not. It's a different dialect. So they've been studying the language up there, learning that language so that they can go into those tribes and share with them. But one thing they did say, too, is they asked an organization why, because I guess there's some, like, churches up there close, not out in the villages, and why they hadn't been able to reach this people group. And the guy said they actually just really smell bad, which is like, oh, okay. And they, of course, don't know it. But so, yeah, be praying for them as they start on their journey.
They know this, and they're still willing to go. It's just, it's an amazing to see their hearts and how they want to serve God no matter what it takes. And then after we left here, we flew, as Katie said, we flew back to Manila and then took a, how many hour drive north?
Total, it was 7 hours.
Yeah, 7 hours.
We drove 5 hours one night and then 2 hours the next morning.
Right, so we drove 7 hours north, and we went to the Buccalo village, and what was amazing to see here is that little church right there has sent out three missionaries to the Ogta. And amazing, amazing, the hearts that you sense here. Every time, I've been there twice now, and every time that I've been there, it's just they overwhelm you with their love and then in turn show you how much they love Jesus. So that was an amazing time. The one picture right here, which we'll show you on this next slide, Jay and I were standing, and there's a plaque that reads there, and it says, it was on this mountain in June 1954, the gospel was heard by the fierce headhunting tribes of the Philippines in an effort to bring the news of soul salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Lee German surveyed the area to pave the way of bringing forth the story of God's love as preached by Mr. Florentine Santos and Mr. Marvin Graves, to God be the glory. So on that site is where the gospel was first heard by the Buccalo in 1954. So years of work to get them to where they are now. And Jay and Faith have been an amazing part of that. Jay and Faith's whole purpose was to minister to the Buklo and disciple them in such a way that they could do exactly what they're doing now and be able to send out missionaries to unreached people groups, because part of the philosophy of global empowerment is tribals reaching tribals. Because a lot of times, tribals just see a white guy and they're like, oh, he's got everything anyways. But if a tribal comes to a tribal, the message means so much more.
Yeah, and Jay talks a lot. I'm sure you've heard him say it. You haven't discipled somebody until you've discipled somebody who's discipled somebody who's discipled somebody. And I'd heard him say that so many times, but until you actually witness, this came in 1954, and now there's like grandfathers there that their grandsons and granddaughters know the Lord because of them passing it down, and they're now reaching other tribes who then in turn can reach other tribes. So, it's
a generational switch in the knowledge of Christ, which is huge. And then the next place after we left this spot, we went to the coffee plantation, which is just an amazing work in itself. Those little beans right there are what's harvested and sold to support these new missionaries from Buklo. There's been a lot of hiccups in trying to get this whole process done. It's not an easy thing to grow these coffee, but something that I found really interesting there is we're at really high altitude for the Philippines. This is some of the highest parts of the Philippines. So the maturity of the bean is really slow, but that produces a very, very high-grade coffee. So the Lord's already prepared it, knowing that he's going to be producing the best fruit to be able to in turn bring the best value so he can send more people. And I just thought that was so cool. And some of the things that happened while we were there, when the coffee plantation was first planted, they planted kind of in rows along the hillside, and they did it mostly in the sun. Well, they have realized now that it's best to plant these in the shade, and now the coffee plantation is just going like bonkers. This is all they have left in their nursery right here to plant. So it's just, it's an amazing thing to see. And we were able to just walk through and just witness the coffee just growing in leaps and bounds.
And Joseph is the team member that kind of oversees the coffee plantation and works mostly with it, with Global Empowerment. He's on part of Global Empowerment. And if you guys, again, for prayer, just be praying for him. It's hard. I mean, I don't know how to say that. Yeah, I mean, it's just...
It's business.
It's very intense, and it's...
Yeah, and it's not an easy
thing to do. And he has a young family, so it's a lot of time and energy, and...
And you're dealing cross-culturally in business, which is difficult. You're dealing with, you know, the Buklo tribe and trying to let them know, you know, how to do things and train them to do things, and there's just so many hurdles that they're jumping, and they're doing it very well. So then after we left there and drove back down to Manila, we flew over to CCF Singapore. We consider CCF Singapore our sister church because we share Jay with them. I don't know if you knew that, but the reason we are here right now is because Jay is elsewhere. Now, he doesn't happen to be back out in the Philippines, but we share our lead teaching speaker, basically.
He preaches there once a month.
He preaches there once a month. We get him three times, so good job. I think it's because his wife's here. That's probably what it is. But no, it's an amazing thing that we're doing because you guys stand behind works happening in multiple places at once. It's just a huge deal. And this was a really cool deal to just sit and worship with these people. Their hearts were amazing. They were so welcoming. They didn't know who we were, but we felt like kids when we left. So it was amazing. And Katie got a very, very unique opportunity to sing on their praise team. Mm-hmm. And I think she liked it.
Yeah, they are. They're just very welcoming. And they're so appreciative of having Jay over there. Mm-hmm. And they really do consider us their sister church. And a lot of times they use the material that we've already used as far as our series. They're getting ready to, or they just started Acts the right Sunday we were there. So they'll go through Acts.
And part of the reason that we were there was to kind of walk them through the book of Acts. And we had about 6 hours to do that on a Saturday. And, you know, I'd restudied for about a month on the book of Acts. I thought I had it. We made it through four chapters. So I think 27, 28 chapters in the book of Acts. And we made it through four chapters because they were so eager to learn it and to know it extremely well. So when Jay's not teaching there, And the other three Sundays, the elders take the lead teaching position. And I believe there is six or seven of them. And they do such an amazing job. They have a ministry that is just incredible. And then, so we go through Sunday, Jay teaches, and then they throw us on a panel, and 280, 300 people start asking us questions about marriage. And Jay and Faith were there, and then Katie and I, and it was amazing the questions that they were asking. It stretched our faith intensely, and it was just, it was a really cool deal how eager they were to learn to do things God's way. So then next, we went to Davao, and this was a really cool trip for us, and I'll let Katie tell some about that. It was cool for the fact that we hadn't been there yet. I've been to the Philippines, but I hadn't made it down to Davao, and we support Josh and Belinda. They consider us their home church. They're an amazing couple, and even though I think right now they got a lot of doubts in their mind, they are doing the most incredible work I've seen. They are doing a great job at what they're doing.
Yeah, I've actually known them since I was in high school, and Josh used to help with the youth, and Belinda and I became really close. Josh is down on the bottom corner, yep, and then Belinda's over on this side. And they went over there in 2004, September of 2004. So we had never, they've been back, and we've been able to visit, and we communicate through technology, but seeing them, and it was so exciting because she made the comment, this is the first time I've had coffee in my house with a friend, like a from the States friend. Normally she's back here having coffee. And so I know they were just very, very grateful, and to Potter's House. Continue to pray. They are connected with a church there in Davao that is so excited and eager. They're studying chronologically through the Bible. And Josh has these lessons, and they have to be, they speak.
Basai.
Yeah. And so they've translated these lessons into their language. And although these people can speak English, things being in their own language is their heart language. And they said it just has so much more meaning when they're not translating it back to their own. They're doing Bible studies on Wednesday nights. And then every Thursday they drive up 2 hours to a little mountain village town. Mm-hmm. And over 200 people have started coming to hear.
And on that, Josh expected 14 people that he could teach to. When he showed up, there were 246 people eager to.
They actually had to leave. They were planning on meeting in like a conference room, and it wasn't going to hold everybody, obviously. So they had to move to like their large sanctuary area. And so him and like four or five other guys drive up there every Thursday. They spend the whole day and then drive back that night. So it's really encouraging. And the pastor and his wife that we talked to, we got to go to one of their studies with them. And they just kept thanking us for sending them there, that because we're their sending church, how much they've learned through them and what God's doing. So they'll actually be back in the States. Their oldest daughter is going to be going to college, and so they're going to come back for a year or two. But yeah, if you guys could be praying for them too, we're hoping to have them come and share when they're back in the States at some point, so keep your ear open for that.
And then there was one other thing that happened while we were down there. There were several things. Josh and Belinda were so welcoming. They cooked us crazy big meals and just did it. They were very, very hospitable. They were amazing. Wouldn't let us pay for anything, which really frustrated me. But we argued about it considerably. But it was really fun. But what Josh took me on a prayer breakfast one morning, and there's a gentleman right there. He is a local person to the island of Davao. He's on the western side of Davao. And he is standing with an IMB missionary that Josh does these prayer studies with, Joel. And this gentleman, I'll keep his name kind of private because he's got a unique situation happening. He was converted out of the Muslim faith, which is, you know, that's a hard thing to do. Muslims really hang on to their own. And in that process, I don't know the full story. He talked a lot about what had happened, but it was more of the spiritual side. He had gotten, as he was trying to leave the tribe, he had gotten shot through the shoulder, and he still had the wound in his shoulder. So he had gotten shot because he had converted to Christianity. And in this process, he has won his girlfriend to Christ. And if you don't know the Muslim faith, there is a thing called honor killings. So the dad has the right in the Muslim faith to kill any one of his family members that converted to Christianity. And they haven't told the dad yet. So just join, I know I can't, you can't, we can't talk about his name, but just join with us in prayer that this guy is able, they're within the next month or so, they're going to be telling the dad that she converted to Christianity, and it's going to be a hard situation. He had just baptized her when we were down there, so that was an amazing deal. And then after that, we flew back from Davao back to Manila, and Global Empowerment had a retreat.
Like a retreat time.
Yeah, just a time. It was 2 days,
mm-hmm.
and it was just settling down after all the travel and trying to center up as a team, and Jay put us to work. Right there, we were putting stickers on coffee. And if you haven't tried the coffee, it's amazing. I don't know if he has any more. We brought back like 5 backpacks of it. But
yeah, and Jen rented this house through Global had food ready. It was a nice just downtime of kind of process everything and just talk with the team and where their hearts were. And
It was really good. We got to spend Michaela's 18th birthday with her and be in prayer for her. She's going through some major transitions. She really wants to go to John Brown University. There's some finance things she still has to work out. So she's going to be coming out to the States, and her parents are going to be staying in the Philippines. It's a pretty big deal. The missionary life, it's a rough one. I don't envy it, but I know that they envy your prayers. And so one of the things that Katie and I wanted to talk about as we did this trip was the common threads that we saw through this whole trip. The basic common thread that we saw was just the love of God and how it transcended multiple cultural backgrounds and multiple language groups. And it didn't matter where we went, we could sense it. And so there was just, the first thing that we saw was just an excitement in meeting new believers, the sense of community, all the way from Mariano in the Bicol to Singapore, all the way to Davao, we saw this type of community of believers. It's so cool to see that no matter where you are in the world, God is bigger and he's there. And it's so cool to be able to sense that sense of community. A lot of times in our lives, we can feel alone in what we're doing. Well, that's because we're not seeking out this community. We're not engaged in a church. We're not engaged in small group. And then the next thing was unexpected joy in their current circumstances. It didn't matter what they were in. There was so much joy in that gentleman I told you about that had just gotten shot because he converted to Christianity. And the joy that I could sense in him was unlike I've ever seen, ever. And then there was a desire to tell or hear a story. And I loved this because the way that the tribals learn is through story teaching. It's not through how we teach linearly and chronologically. It's a different style. If you can tell a story, you can reach a tribal's heart. That's amazing. It was an amazing thing to see. And then there was just a genuine hunger for the Word of God. Anywhere we went, it seemed like they wanted to learn. I really appreciated Singapore and being able to teach to the elders there. They had so much knowledge, and their questions were so spot on, and they knew what they were talking about, and God was really at work there. And then there was an appeal for prayer. It didn't matter where we went. The missionaries, they have finance struggles. It's known that the churches here in America do not support our missionaries well. It's known that finances are always an issue with missionaries, but not one time did I hear about finances. Not one time did I hear, hey, I need, $100 here, or I need this, or I need that. Every time it was prayer, and I really appreciated that. Sometimes we get in this mentality that missionaries, we need to be giving money, money, money. Yes, that is true, but they just want your prayer. If you can't give $5, that's all they want is your prayer. And they know that that is more powerful than anything that we could ever send them money-wise. So just in summary, we traveled a lot of miles. There was a lot of things that we did. But there was something that even before we went over here, something that had been rattling around in my head and my heart, was a question that I wanted to kind of try to detail out today. And the question of that is, what is my end game? And that was supposed to be on that slide, but it's not. So just imagine it's what is my end game. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the amazing opportunity that, God, that you give us as believers. God, I just thank you for your love, God, and I thank you for just showing it in each and every avenue of our lives. God, I pray that you would be with your message today. God, I pray that you would be able to let us just fall deeper in love with who you are and what you do in our lives. Thank you for this time. In your name I pray. Amen. So over there was a clearer picture of what I'm talking about, this in-game strategy, than I've ever seen before in my life. The mission seemed so simple. It was share Jesus. Everywhere we went, that's what we were called to do, share who Jesus was, find a way, an avenue. A lot of times here in our local church, you know, it's, you know, get to know a person, and then maybe sometime in the next 5 years, we'll be able to share Jesus with them. It didn't matter there. You needed to share Jesus the moment that you met him, and that was incredible to me, and that was part of their ingrained strategy, is to teach these people who Jesus is and the power of the gospel, and then teach others. That was their end game. That's the sole purpose of why these missionaries were there, whether it's American missionaries based out of Manila traveling to these tribes, whether it's the missionaries in Davao, or whether it's the Bukalo mission. That was their end game strategy, share Jesus. They knew, it was so clear in their mind. So the question that I want to try to detail out today is, what is our end game? And so what do I mean when I say end game? End game, the term end game, I looked it up, Webster's Dictionary, simple thing. I wanted to know what it meant. So a lot of times it's used in the game of chess. Anybody ever played chess? Anybody like chess? Wow, I'm really surprised, because I thought it was kind of like a game that was going to the side. My dad taught me chess. It was amazing. My wife, I taught her one time, she beat me on the first time. So I'm not very good at chess. And so in the game of chess, end game is defined as the final stage of a chess game after most of the pieces have been removed from the board. So when you get down, you want to be able to see that whole game and be able to know where your last move is going to be victorious in that game. But how we're going to describe end game today is the final stage of an extended process or a course of events. So we want to look at it, not from necessarily the point of death, but when you walk to the end of your existence. Nobody knows when that's going to be. But if you're looking back on your life, what is your end game? What is what you want your life to represent? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. I love the quote by Stephen Covey. He is the author of 7 Habits of Highly Successful People, and he states, "Begin with the end in mind." So that's what we're thinking about. We're thinking about where we want to be someday. What do we want to be when we grow up? And what does that look like now? What do we need to be doing now to make what we want it to look like happen now? So let's first clearly define what the Bible has to say about this in-game strategy. Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So it doesn't say, you know, teach all the nations and, you know, someday I might come. He says the end comes after they all learn. So if they know the gospel, we're ready for heaven. That's the Bible's end game. He wants everybody to know who Jesus is and what he does. So it seems pretty simple. So I think what we should all do is get on our Facebook Messenger, and let's go ahead and put out Jesus wants to save you. Send it to everybody, but let's entice everybody. Let's say that if they send it to their 10 closest friends, they will get good fortune and maybe win the lottery. You think that'll work? It seems simple. We could all do that. We could get a mass text and send it to our 10 closest friends, right? So it's so simple, but why isn't the work done yet? We're 2,000 years into this work, and it's not completed. And why is that? Why is it not completed? Why are we failing miserably at this task set before us? We all know the Great Commission. If you've been a Christian for any time, you know what God has commanded us to do. Great Commission is, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We know that we're supposed to go. We know that we're supposed to teach. We know that we're supposed to disciple. We know that we're supposed to make disciples. That is what God has called us to do. But we have heard this for years, and yet there are still unreached. So I wanted to figure this out. I wanted to decipher it for myself because I've heard other people tell it to me before. So I found this website. It's called the Joshua Project. And it's going to be hard for you to read, so I'll read it through. And if you guys want a copy of this, or I can give you the website, it has so much information. It's amazing. The mission statement of Joshua Project is bringing definition to the unfinished task. So what it's going to do is it's going to try to put numbers to what has not been done, what Christ has commanded us to do. So right here at the first, we've got the unreached people groups of the world. They define it as few evangelicals and few who identify as Christians. And then it says little, if any, history of Christianity. And that was pretty powerful for me because little, if any, what does that mean? So that means their dads, grandfathers have never known who Christ is. There is nothing in their history that has ever shown them who Christ is. And that was kind of just a blind side. I didn't know that. And the number of people groups that it defines is 7,033. So what does that equate to in population? It equates to 3.1 billion people. It equates to 42% of the world's population has never even had a chance to hear who God is and what Jesus did and the power of the gospel. And that was incredible. And there are several different definitions in here, but for time's sake, we're going to skip 2, 3, and 4, and we're going to go to 5. The significantly reached, they define this as evangelicals that have a significant presence in a people group. And we see this as 3,260 people groups is what they define it as, rounded up. It's 19.6% of the world's population. So 20% of the world's population of 7.475 billion people, 20% of those have had an opportunity to know Christ and who know Christ. That's 3,260 people groups. And so out of 7.5 billion, rounding up, there are 3.1 billion people that have little to no history of who Jesus is. So I wanted to define that further, and I wanted to see, it's kind of a morbid thought of me, but I wanted to see the accession rate of humanity. I wanted to see how many people were dying. I know that's not, it's weird, but to me it gives me motivation, so I wanted to share that with you. 55.3 million people die each year. 151,600 people die each day. 6,316 people die each hour. 105 people die each minute. And so if we take the percentages of that, 20% of those could have possibly been reached. So that means that 84 people die each minute without knowing Christ. So if we're talking time period, since the time that I've started talking, that's roughly, since Katie and I started talking, that's probably roughly 1,200 and right at 1,300 people have died without knowing Christ. And when you put the numbers to it, it's kind of disheartening. It makes us see that we're not doing our job at all. What Christ commanded the church to do, we're not doing it. And so what gives? Why are we doing so badly at the mark that's set before us? Why is the success in the task that we've been tasked with getting further and further away from us? And so I did this weird thing. I read the Bible about this. I know. Going to the Bible, that seems odd, but I was able, when we were over here, I was able to see this scripture in a different light. I'd never seen it before. So I'm going to read through this story. I'm going to ask that you stand, but I stutter a lot, so I'm not going to have you read it with me. Just if you can, read this silently as we go along. But go ahead and stand as we read God's word here. This is a story of the parable of the sower. I think many of us has heard this. It's about the seeds and the different types of soils. So let's read through this. Mark 4, 1 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore on the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, the seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they may turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand my parable?" Any parable. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away, the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed that are sowed on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown. So you can be seated. So what I thought so interesting about this scripture is we were down in Davao, I always say it wrong, with Josh and Belinda, when they were teaching this in a completely other language. Katie and I had no clue what these people were saying. But we heard the scripture reference, and Belinda was up there talking, and we were kind of just going through our own study, Katie and I, together. And they were teaching it in Basai, but I happened upon this version that if you're Baptist, you're going to think I'm not right now. But for those of you that had liked this version, sometimes it can give you a different perspective of what's going on in the scripture, and sometimes it helps. So I want to focus in today on the last two verses of this scripture. And we're going to read this in the Message version. I'm going to read it. It was Mark 4, 18 through 20. I was reading down through it, and this caught my eye. "The seed cast in the weed represents the ones who hear the kingdom news but are overwhelmed with worries about all the things that they have to do and all the things that they want to get. The stress struggles what they heard, and nothing comes of it. But the seed planted in good earth represents those who hear the word, embrace it, and produce a harvest beyond their wildest dreams." So the way the Message version told this, it really hit home with me. And it kind of wrecked me because I understand that verse 20, the good soil, and the harvest beyond my wildest dream is where I want to be in my Christian faith. That's what I want to see. That's what I desire for. But a lot of times I get caught up in the verse 18 through 19. It describes where I am most of the time. And a lot of times I see these weeds as weeds of distraction, weeds of worry, weeds of fear. There's weeds of lack of faith. There's weeds of mistrust. There's weeds of self-inflicted stress. All these weeds come up and they choke the power of the gospel in our lives. It strangles that away from us. And the message of the gospel is stopped. It's quenched because we've allowed these things in our life to quench this from us. What we define our hearts as is unsuitable soil for the gospel of Christ. And that is so, it's exactly what God doesn't want. He wants us to have that suitable soil, so he wants us to have that harvest beyond our wildest dreams. And I would go as far to define unsuitable soil in the way that we're talking about here is the American church culture in general. We all want to follow this American dream that I sense in times becomes the American scheme from the enemy to distract us from what is truly important. We let wealth, we let toys, we let careers, we let agendas, we let everything else get in the way of the power of the gospel. And to go even further from that, it's how we live our daily lives. Many times we come home from work and instead of doing things, studying the Bible, doing things that we probably should be doing, we let Hollywood tell us the stories of human condition in lieu of letting real people tell us of stories of their human condition. How many times have we thought about inviting a new couple from church over for dinner, but we don't do that? Because I would rather go and sit and watch Brad Pitt do some fancy show, or I'd rather go watch a good war movie or something like that, than connect with people. Because I'm with people all day. I use that excuse all the time. I just don't want to connect with people. And sometimes I use it as far as to say I don't connect with my own family. And so we let Hollywood tell us stories of human conditions through movie and TV. We fear interaction with people that just may require something of us, and we resort to a life maybe even of social media. That's a huge distractor in our human condition right now in the way that we do life, because we can interact better on social media than we can interact with each other. And it's a huge distraction. We let so much get in the way of preparing good soil in our hearts. But there's another one that's sneaky. And this one I don't like. Jason Whittle has actually mentioned this quote, and I hung on to it. I'd heard it. It's good is the enemy of the best. Has anybody ever heard that that phrase? And this good is the enemy of the best defines good things that actually take us away from God's purpose in our lives. These good things can be good things like church functions, ministries, even coffee dates that take us away from something that we may be supposed to do with our family, or work days, or things that are good, but they slowly eat away at the time that we allot to spend with Christ. And sometimes even the good things can distract us and take our focus off what is the true purpose in our lives. And I didn't really know how to get past that element. You know, it's a refocus of our priorities. It's this, that. But I love to hear how the first church did this. They dealt with the good as the enemy of the best, and they dealt with it extremely well. So as you remember, when we studied in Acts, they had an issue. They had an issue with the elderly widows not getting food. I don't know if you guys remember that, but they weren't getting the portion of food that they were allotted. And so the apostles knew that it was a good thing to feed the widows, because nobody wants a starving old single lady. That would give the church a really bad rap if that falls on their responsibility. So they didn't, I love what the Bible says here, they didn't add structure. And they say, you know, A equals B equals C, and this ministry will take care of that, and this will do that. They didn't add structure, they empowered others, they empowered deacons, they empowered leaders to take care of the message of so the message of the discipleship could go on. The elders were committed. Their purpose, their drive in life was to teach and preach the word of God. And nothing could distract them. So instead of trying to define a structure, they added people that could take care of that task. And that could take care of that task well. And I love how they solved the issue of good is the enemy of the best, because they knew they had to take care of this good thing, but they empowered people to take care of it, people that had a passion for it. I think Stephen was the one that originally started in this, and it was just amazing how the word was spreading because they focused on their task. It was a good thing to feed the widows, but the best thing was to keep the gospel preaching. God rewarded that in such an amazing way. God was truly moving greatly on their behalf. It seemed like the soil that they had was part of the good soil that the Bible was talking about in Mark 4. And remember that verse 20 says, "But the seed planted in the good earth represents those who hear the word, embrace it, and produce a harvest beyond their wildest dreams." So we saw this in the early church, but we have to ask the question now, why don't we see these kind of things happening in our church today? One of my favorite quotes of all time, Josh and I actually talked about this when we were down in Davao, was by Jim Cimbala, "I despair at the thought that my life might slip by without God showing himself mightily on my behalf." I know it says "in my life" there, but it's actually "on my behalf" is the scripture, or is the text out of the book. But if you know Christ and have ever had a desire to serve him, I guarantee you at one time or another, this has probably crossed your mind. You want God to work mightily through you. I think it's a base desire that's written by the time that we accept Christ. God writes this on our hearts. He wants that desire in our life. He wants us to be used. We want to be used by our Creator God to do things that are beyond what we are as an individual. But sometimes we just don't allow it. So why is that? Why do we not allow it? Why do we block the movement of Jesus in our lives? What we read earlier tells us that sometimes our hearts are not prepared correctly for Jesus to move in our lives. We talked about the seed on unsuitable soil. We let the weeds of life overwhelm us and take every opportunity out of our lives for God to move on us and to move through us. So it comes down, honestly, for a desire for the right end game. Remember the definition that we found for end game. We want the final stage of an extended process or course of events. What we want for that. What do we want that our final stage to be? Do we want it to glorify Christ? Or do we want to be, you know, choked out and strangled by all the worries of life? So the question is, what do you desire for the final stage of the course of events for your relationship with Jesus? That's the question that we're trying to define. And so a lot of times I like to answer a question with a question. So the questions that I'm going to ask is it enough for us to sit back and just hear the works that God has done in and around the world? Is that enough for us? Is it enough for us to let God move in our hearts, but we never respond in action to God? Or is it enough to know that as we sit there on the sidelines of life, God may never say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of my master." So, I don't know. I would venture to guess that it's not enough for you. I'd venture to guess that that is not what God intends for your life. He intends for you to be used mightily on his behalf. John 10:10 states, "God gave you his son so that you might have life, and you may have life to the fullest." And that's what God desires in each and every one of our hearts. And that takes action on our parts. That takes planning. That takes a desire in our hearts to truly seek after him. It's his plan that you would find him in the mystery of his purpose for you. So many times we have heard this next verse I'm going to say, but we've never really implied it. Romans 8:28. We know that God works all things together for good for the ones who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. God is always working for our good. He always has a purpose. He always has an end game and a plan for accomplishing his purpose in our lives. And when God's end game is applied to our lives, then that is what we are meant to do. That is what we are designed for. We mentioned earlier the mystery of his purpose, and as many of you know, we've lost a great leader in the faith just this week. He died on February 21st, Billy Graham, and led hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord. And on February 14th, I was scrolling through Twitter feeds. I didn't know if you knew Billy Graham Twittered, but he did. And he wrote this one thing that really stuck with me. No human experience can fully illustrate the imputed righteousness of God as conceived by his infinite love. It is a mystery incomprehensible and inexplicable. Like the mystery of the sun's heat and light, we cannot measure it or explain it, and yet we cannot live without it. Writing of the mystery of completed righteousness, Paul said, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. What God has wrought in us is wonderful, but his work has just begun. He has a wonderful, exciting, thrilling future for all his believing children." He wrote this 7 days before his death. So maybe you're sitting there today and you got a doubt of your in-game strategy is where you want it to be. And knowing perhaps that, you know, even right now you may be sitting on the sidelines of life, and that's not what you want. I know that if you are a Christ follower, that is not the base desire that Christ has written on your heart. You know you want more out of life, but you just don't know how to get there. You know that your life is full of weeds and distraction. You know that there's weeds of worry, there's weeds of fear, there's weeds of even lack of faith in what God can do in your life. But you just don't know what the next step is. So what is that? You know, many churches, many people may tell you, join a men's group. You know, that's a good thing. I'm not saying that. If there's a men's group here, join it. I'm fine with that. And many people may say, you know, you really need to serve in children's church. We don't have enough children's church back there, so you could do that too. But that's not the things that we want to focus on. That's not the things in church that is going to write on your heart what God intends for your heart. So all of these are good things, and they can be very fulfilling, but I want to propose something just a little bit different than these good things. I want to propose something that God would define as great. He does not want your service, and I may get in trouble for that. May get in trouble. Yes, God wants your service, but there's one step first that you need to take. You have to take this one step first. Matthew 22:37 states, Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. This is your sole focus. This picture here that you see in the backdrop, we were coming out of the Bicol tribe. And there was this this weird thing that happened with one of the people that we were talking about, where she talked about healing, and this preacher had come into the tribe and had done some signs and wonders and then left, and she just seemed all sorts of confused. So I was asking, as we were kind of doing the trek out of the tribe, I was asking God, I was like, why would you allow this to happen? And it's like he slapped me on the face with this picture right here. And it's not because this guy's fishing. I really love fishing. And it's not because I like sunset. Well, the fishing part is what spoke to me, really. But love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We don't have to worry about those things that happen and the distractions that happen in life. If we do this first, God's going to add that to us. So what are we called to do? The church is begging, absolutely begging, for its members to love God first. That is what has to happen first. Why is the church failing in America? And why is there so much of a task that's left unfinished? Because we have lost our first love. 3 billion people have not heard the gospel. 2,000 years after Christ was on this earth, we are farther than we ever were before in reaching the unreached people. We have lost our in-game strategy. We have lost our first love, and in turn, we can't turn to the mystery of his purpose in our lives because we don't have that personal relationship with Christ. We don't have that intimate relationship with Christ, the intimate relationship that we have with our spouses. God gave us marriage as an example of how he wants to interact with us, the church, and with his people. A lot of times in marriage, we can feel, there's times that we can feel disconnected. So what's the thing that you do when you feel disconnected in marriage? It's communication. It's talking things through. It's working through this and letting your spouse talk to you the same way that we need to relate to Christ. Christ is the head of us. And if we can't relate to him and communicate to him clearly and really get that connection with him, then we're losing our first love. So what's the step? Let's say that we can make this happen. We can fall madly, truly, deeply in love with Christ. What do we do next? Then we dive into the Great Commission with our whole heart because we've been filled with Christ. We've been filled with Christ in such a way that now we're able to communicate to others. So we can dive into the Great Commission so we can go. Go is a huge thing. And then next, we can pray. We could work on teaching and so go, pray, and give are the three steps that God defines in every Christian walk. If you're not doing any one of those three, I guarantee you you're on the sidelines of life. And you don't want to be there. That's not what God wants. He wants to move mightily on your behalf. So we're going to sing a song right now in closing. And then we'll go from there. We won't do anything past that because I ran us long on time. But this song entails, Katie was able to sing this in CCF Singapore, and it's a song that we've heard before, but it really speaks to our lives and this common thread that bind all of the believers together. It doesn't matter if it's halfway around the world, this song speaks the same to everybody. It's Jesus calling us out to places that we don't know, and we may risk failure, but in that risk, we find him in the mystery of the unknown where only our faith will be left standing.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves, When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. So I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Oh, and you are mine. Oh, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters. Wherever you would call me, and take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters. Wherever you would call me, and take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters. Wherever you would call me, and take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
This is all I can do.